Well, let me encourage you to have that fourth chapter of James open in front of you. The right things for a Christian to say. Well, it's probably no surprise that even though James teaches very thoroughly on the issue of the use of the tongue in chapter 3, he finds he must raise it again in this fourth chapter. Most problems in churches, and not just in churches, even amongst anybody, even in homes, most of the fallouts between Christians happen because of something that someone has said. Therefore, most of those occasions could have been avoided if someone had controlled their tongue. Probably if everyone involved had controlled their tongue. So let's see what James has to say to us in the second part of this chapter. Well, we got up to verse 10 this morning, if you were with us. And we begin this evening at verse 11, where James just jumps straight in. He's quite abrupt, he's very direct. Sometimes that's exactly what we need as Christians. Sometimes people beat around the bush. James doesn't. Straight in. Don't speak evil of one another. In other words, do not gossip. Do not gossip. Verses 11 and 12. What ought we to use speech for? So a remarkable gift that the Lord has given us. What ought it to be used for? Well, for the praise and worship of God. To pray. To speak God's truth. And especially to declare the gospel of Christ. To edify and build up the saints of God. And then in everyday conversation, and even there, our speech ought to be tempered by all of those other considerations. You might want to put some of those things in a different order. That really doesn't matter too much. But surely these are the chief things that the Lord has given us this gift of speech for. Now, of course, there are times when rebuke is necessary. There are times when a correcting word is necessary. There are times when discipline is necessary. It's necessary in our homes, parents with their children. It's just as necessary in churches. It's one of the reasons why those who are considered to be qualified as elders are to be seen as those who run their homes well and in a godly way, because many of the things that they are required to do in the home are also required in the church. There's great similarity between the two. And sometimes rebuke and correction and discipline are necessary. But of course, the Bible provides us with much helpful teaching on the how and the why that those things are to take place. And of course, it reminds us that the goal always is to restore and never to wound. Now, the person concerned, well, they may feel wounded at the time. They may choose to take offense at what's being said. But that can never be the intention when such things are brought. And the Bible, of course, provides a very clear framework for how all of that must operate. And as long as that pattern is followed, there ought not to be any major issues. There are times to name names. Do you remember as we went through Paul's two letters to Timothy, there were times when he named names. He actually called out certain individuals. There are times and circumstances when that's a necessary thing to do. Paul finds it necessary when particular errors need to be refuted. Sometimes it's necessary to name individuals who are declaring certain types of error. And it's necessary for the benefit and for the protection of the Lord's people. But here, James talks about speaking evil of one another. And it's not in any of the contexts that I've just mentioned that James is thinking. He's referring to our general conversations with one another. He's talking about bad-mouthing people for no other reason than you have this juicy little morsel that you want to pass on to others. It might be something you've observed in someone else, and it's not very flattering. But you're going to mention it to others because, well, frankly, you enjoy it, maybe. There may be some truth in what you say, but that's irrelevant when it comes to gossip. It's irrelevant. So you speak to Bill about Arthur. As with any preacher, try and choose two names that we don't have in the congregation. My apologies if there is a Bill and an Arthur here this evening. There isn't normally. You speak to Bill about Arthur, and you paint Arthur in a bad light. Has Arthur now gone up or down in Bill's estimation? He's gone down because you ran Arthur down in the things that you said. That is evil, says God's word. Doesn't say it's not helpful. Doesn't say it would be rather nicer if you hadn't. Actually says it's evil to do that. That's not of the things of God. It's not of the faith to speak of people in that way. But what was said was true. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. There was no need for Bill to have been told. And you should have in your heart as a Christian this principle that you will not say anything about someone that makes the person you are talking to think less of the person who's been the topic of your conversation. So Bill has been critical and mean-spirited about Arthur, talked him down. Nothing good or edifying to say, but says it anyway. It had nothing to do with trying to correct or admonish or help or restore. Simply sharing your juicy little morsel because you think you can. And it's evil, says James. That's a very strong judgment on the issue, isn't it? It's evil. And what's this about judging the law in verse 11? What's it actually mean here? If you speak evil of a brother and judge your brother, you're speaking evil of the law and judging the law. What's he talking about there? Well, it's this. To gossip in that way, when you know that the Bible forbids it, is to elevate yourself above the Bible. It's to decide that you know better than God's law and take it upon yourself to set up your own standard for doing things. So in that sense, you're standing in judgment over the Word of God, deciding that you're going to disregard it because you believe you know better. Now, you may not think of it like that. It may not even cross your mind to think of it that way. But James says that is what you're doing. And actually, that principle must surely apply to any clear biblical truth that a Christian chooses to disregard and disobey. You set yourself up as a greater authority than the Word of God. I know the Bible says this, but I know the Bible says that, but... And you've got your own clever answer for why you're going against it. I wonder if you've ever thought of it in that way. The Apostle James says you must think of it like that. There is only one judge, one alone. And he sets the standards for us. The standards that he requires, and he's the one with the power to save or to destroy. Don't you think that means you ought to heed his word very carefully indeed? To heed his word more earnestly? If you do ever judge another brother or sister in Christ, then it must be in the sense that you've clearly seen or heard something in them or from them which is a violation of God's word. Now, this is where you judging them can go into a sphere that the word of God permits and actually even encourages. You've seen another brother and sister in Christ, and they're clearly violating some aspect of the word of God. And the difference now is that this is not just your opinion about them. And that's a very important point to make. This is not you judging them. This is you observing in them something that doesn't measure up to the word of God. And that's very different. It's not that there's just something in you that has decided that there is something wrong in this other person. You can see that they are falling short of the mark which God's word has established. And that's a very crucial difference. But what do you then do about that? What do you then do with that? You're concerned that they're living in contradiction to God's word. But what you do not do is gossip about it behind their back. If you can see a brother or sister who clearly are in error in something they've said or something they've done, you basically have three options open to you. Option number one is to say and do nothing. It is an option, but that won't help them. And that really isn't being very loving or kind, just to leave them in the position that they're in. The second option you have is that you earnestly, soberly, prayerfully, humbly speak to them directly, face to face. You do it with kindness. You do it with gentleness, with a view to correcting, edifying, restoring them. That's your heart for them. You certainly don't gossip about them. The third option you have is to take it privately to one of the elders and leave the situation with the elders to deal with. Because as we've been reminded this morning from the first half of the chapter, we are all to be living our lives in submission to God. And so we all need to be thinking, don't we, constantly, in every part of our Christian life and in our interacting together as the Lord's people, am I thinking and acting biblically? Or am I making myself to be judge and jury here? Am I so proud or confident in my own opinion that I'll disregard the clear instruction of the word of God? And so we're constantly measuring our speech all the time, that all of our speech is seasoned with grace as we talk, that whenever we engage with one another, it's always seeking to edify one another in the things of the faith and to build each other up and never to pull down, never to pull down. And these are the practicalities of living out our faith together as a church, and to be able to do so in peace and in harmony with one another as we share these things together in Christ. Marking our speech, taking very great care in all that we say and do. The next thing that James takes us on to is how to face tomorrow. Verses 13 to 16. How to face tomorrow. Now, of course, the beginning of a new year often gives people cause to make plans, the things they might like to do or to achieve. And that can take us off into all kinds of directions, can't it? But James teaches us that if we're really not very careful, we can put ourselves in a position of great arrogance as we make our plans. What does he say? Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. So he uses the example of someone in business who's looking to go off on a particular business adventure. That's the example that he uses. Could be all kinds of other enterprises that we have. Could be a qualification that you want to try and get for yourself. Could be a holiday destination that you're wanting to go to. Could be all kinds of things. The new kind of car you want to own, the kind of house you want to move to. All kinds of things that we make decisions about. You make all your plans. You lay out all your goals. There's a nauseating question that many would-be employers often ask of job applicants, isn't there? Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? Don't you hate being asked that? Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? That is utter folly and arrogance. It's typical of the ungodly who live their lives, as we thought about this morning, without any reference to the things of God. You don't even know if you have five more days, let alone five more years. You don't even know if you have five more hours, let alone five more days. You can make all the plans you like. Actually, this is not suggesting that you don't make any plans. It's good to be disciplined and orderly. It's good to plan to make profitable use of your time. So this is not doing down making plans, but it's all to be done with this understanding. It's the Lord who will direct your steps. And the Lord does this in all of our lives. And he makes no mistakes. You can set yourself a goal in terms of the salary bracket you'd like to reach. But it's God who makes rich. And it's God who makes poor. This time last year, I was beginning to realize that much of what I was planning for a new year was about to be turned on its head due to illness. But the Lord directs our steps. And to have this truth constantly in mind, it will keep you from much anxiety. It will keep you from a lack of peace. When, in our eyes, things go wrong. Nothing's ever gone wrong in God's eyes in terms of the plans that we make and the things that we hope to do and expect to do. James continues, whereas You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You have no idea. And what is your life? It is even just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Or the other example that the Bible uses, you're just like a flower in the field. And you're there just for a brief season. And then the wind blows and it's gone. No one even remembers its place. What is James impressing upon us here? It's this. It's today that matters. It's today that counts. It's how your heart is today. As we thought about the self-seeking and self-promoting that lies within each one of us, but how is that in you today? It's how you live today in submission to God and His Word. It's how you live today regarding your speech. Today may be your last opportunity to be the kind of Christian man or woman that God would have you be. Today might be your very last day. We come across these kinds of exhortations in God's Word. And is the temptation to kind of draw it out over our lifetime? You may not have a lifetime. You may only have today. And so it's about how you live today. How people remember your witness and testimony might all be down to how you live today. They may not have it anymore. The Lord may call you home. The Lord may call them home. All you have is today. What's the last thing that people remember about you going to be? You need to deal with that today. Because this may be the last. You need to decide that today. Because there may not be a tomorrow. That's what James is teaching us here. Now, all of these things are known to the Lord. But he doesn't share those kinds of things with us. And for very good reason, I think. We would make awful use of that kind of information if we had it available to us. What would you have your final day to be like under the gaze of your God and Father? You need to just decide that for today. What's he going to see and hear in me today? Instead, says James, this is what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We're back to this morning's lesson about living your life in total submission to God. Make your plans by all means. Make them being guided and directed by the truths and principles of God's Word. But make them understanding that ultimately it will be the Lord who decides to what extent those things will take place, if at all. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. The only path you have to worry about is today. The Lord has tomorrow in hand, whatever that may be. It's all known to him. Do you trust him? Leave tomorrow to him. How will you live today? He may take you along the path you planned. In which case, give him all the thanks and praise. Because whilst it may have been your plan, it will be the Lord who has established and enabled it for you. He may take you on a completely different path altogether. In which case, give him all the thanks and all the praise for his wisdom in knowing better than you. Do you recall some of the things that Celsa was teaching the children this morning about the person of God? God alone can plan all things. And all things come to pass just as he plans. Because God alone is all wise. God alone is all knowing. God alone is all powerful. God alone has the authority for his plans to unfold and be fulfilled. For us to live as if we are like that is to boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. The second thing that's evil, to boast in this way. And thirdly and finally, as we get to verse 17, we discover that there's no excuse. There's no excuse. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. With an open Bible, you have all the guidance and direction that you need as to how you should live. You have everything that you need. Isn't that one of the things that Paul impressed upon Timothy? In the scriptures, you have everything that you might stand complete as a believer. All that you need is there. There are direct commands. Some tell us what we must do. Some tell us what we must refrain from doing. But it's all there. We're shown those things which are good and pleasing in God's sight and those which are not. It's all in our Bible. We are taught godly principles which can direct our thoughts and all our decision making. It's all there, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, the scripture says. And with God's word open in front of you, you know the good that you ought to do. You do. So do I. You know the goodness of doing it because the Bible commands it. You know the goodness of not doing something because the Bible forbids it. You know those things that are pleasing to God. And when you do not do it, it is sin. And when you pause and just glance, even through this one chapter, in this one letter, what an impact lives lived like this will have in our families, in our homes, in our church, in your place of work or study. To live out lives where there's no self-seeking and there's no self-promotion. To be living with your sinful heart broken and all of your life founded upon and submitted to Christ. To have speech filled with grace, seasoned with salt. To live every single day as if this is your last day on earth, and to be able to lay down your head on your pillow each evening with no regrets. If we only had James chapter 4, what a difference this makes to our lives. Such is the nature of God's word that we can see that. And then we multiply those chapters out and we think, wow, we've got everything we need here. Everything we need is here in the word of God. As we begin a new year, what a glorious thing it is to be a saved sinner and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people see that in us? Is that what people know you as and know you for? Here is a sinner, but oh, what a difference. What a life. Is that how you've lived today? Will you live like that tomorrow? If he wills? Maybe do so. To his eternal praise.